You know, it's hard to summarize in just a few words what Charis Bible College is all about, because it's not one-dimensional. There may be some of you that have come here because you've seen me on television and the Lord has used me to speak to you, and so you come here wanting to sit under this word. But when you get here, you're going to find out that, man, our instructors are some of the best instructors on the planet. And I often hear people say, well, I came because of you, but now I like Barry better. I like Mike or Carrie better, or Greg or Rick or anybody. And they just love all of the different speakers. So it's not one-dimensional. And that's one of the things I think that makes Charis really powerful. You know, there's a synergy that happens when you come together. And if you aren't in competition with each other, and if you aren't trying to glorify yourself, but if you're out to glorify the Lord, and if all of us are doing that from our different perspectives, it just adds a lot to it. And I believe that Charis, this is one of the strong things, is that we have people that are ministering from their heart. We don't have people come and we tell them what to minister, but basically we invite people to come and ask them to share what their life message is from their perspective. And I tell you, it's really powerful. It's awesome. And so God is going to be doing some great things. Real quickly, let me just try and summarize what Charis is about. This is really hard to do, but from my perspective, it's about understanding and receiving the love of God. It's all about relationship with God. It's not just knowledge. You will hear this often, over and over, that we're constantly trying to bring people into a greater relationship with the Lord. And out of Philippians chapter 1, Paul said that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. So you don't just get a greater love for God through praying for it or being in a service where you have an emotional thing, feel a goosebump. Those things can all be a part of it, but it's knowledge. And so what we're doing is teaching on the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God. And I tell you, if you ever understand the love of God and how powerful it is, it will capture your heart. It'll change you. I had an experience 56 years ago last week, or maybe the week before, the 23rd of March, 56 years ago, and God poured His love out in my life, and it revolutionized me, and I have never been the same. But I had this experience in a prayer meeting. I won't go through the whole thing, but I experienced the love of God. And I mean, I tangibly had the love of God revealed to me. And for 4.5 months, I was just caught up in the presence of God. I didn't sleep more than an hour at a time for 4.5 months. I would just take a little nap. I even caught myself falling asleep standing up one time. I was so tired, but man, I was so excited. Who could go to sleep when you understood that God loved you? I just couldn't put the Bible down, and I was doing things. And so for 4.5 months, I was caught up in the love of God. But then there's a lot of things that happened. My mother thought I lost my mind. This is back before I got married, and she sicked a Baptist pastor on me. And for 3.5 weeks, this guy just told me that everything I was doing was of the devil. And I finally took my eyes off of Jesus and got to looking at myself, and like Peter, I began to sink. And I lost that emotional thing, and then I got drafted and sent to Vietnam. And in hindsight, that was a great time. That was really good for me, because when I got drafted, I was a Baptist. And all I did in Vietnam was just stick my nose in the Bible for 10 to 15 hours a day and study the Word. And I begin to learn things like that scripture in Philippians chapter 1. I believe it's around verse 10, that your love abounds through knowledge and judgment. I begin to understand from the Word of God, God's love for me. And I was a Baptist when I was drafted and went to Vietnam. And when I got out, I didn't intend to be anything different. But when I got back to my Baptist church and started telling them the things that I was learning through the Word of God, they didn't want me. They kicked me out. So I begin to understand some things. And so, again, it's the love of God. It's relationship with God that changes everything. But in my life personally, and there's many people that bear witness with this, but everybody will come at it from a little different way. The thing that really changed me. Again, that emotional experience, it got my attention. It lit a fire on the inside of me. But I can guarantee you, you would not have ever seen me on television if I hadn't got a revelation of some things. Emotions will not hold you. And this is what many people are missing. They are looking for some kind of an emotion, some kind of an experience to where they can feel the presence of God. And you know, the scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. God could give you so many emotions. He could give you all kinds of stuff, but that God wants us to relate to Him by faith. And actually, some of the most emotional people that there are, some of the most carnal people that there are, because they're trying to constantly feel God. And if they can't feel Him or see some visible manifestation, then they just go into discouragement. Like, what's wrong with me? God wants you to know Him by faith. Feelings come and go. I'm not against feelings. Some people think I am. I'm not against feelings. I have feelings. But I enjoy them when they match up with what I want. But when I feel something that's contrary, I deny it. I refuse to live my life by feelings. They do not dictate to me. And so there are many people, see, that are looking for an experience. I've had a supernatural experience, and I can promise you, you would not. I would not be here today. You wouldn't be here today in this place if it was just going by feelings. It was the revelation of God's Word. And with me, the revelation that really changed my life was understanding spirit, soul, and body, or many people would call it your identity in Christ, who you are in Christ, different titles that people put to it. But see, I had experienced this love. And again, I don't want to get stuck on my testimony because it's awesome, but I don't want to get stuck on it, but I honestly saw the glory of God March the 23rd, 1968, and I saw it, not with my physical eyes, but God revealed Himself to me. And when I saw the holiness of God and I looked at myself, I had been a religious Pharisee. I got born again when I was 8 years old. But I fell into this thing of thinking that God was going to love me and answer my prayers based on my goodness. And so I was living holier than anybody I knew. And I'm not saying that in a bragging way. I'm just saying that honestly, I'd have given up bubble gum if I thought that pleased God. I have sought God my entire life, and I was living a super holy life and thinking that God owed me something because of that. And then when the Lord showed up on March the 23rd, 1968, and revealed His glory to me, I saw my relative unworthiness. You know, the scripture says, Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I saw that I didn't deserve anything except judgment. And back then I didn't have very much knowledge and very much understanding of the Word of God. I was told that God's the one that killed my dad when I was 12 years old. And so I honestly, when I saw what a hypocrite I was and what a religious Pharisee I was, I thought God was going to kill me. So I just started repenting. And for an hour and a half, I confessed everything I had ever done or ever would do. And I mean, I was naming names. You know, I hadn't gone out and committed adultery, but the Bible says if you've lusted in your heart, you're guilty. If you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And so I hadn't done the physical acts, but man, I had thought all of that stuff. And I was naming names in a public prayer meeting. Whatever reputation I had was blown. And after about an hour and a half, I just didn't know what else to say. And I was laying in a puddle of tears and just waiting to see how God would respond to this. And to my surprise, man, this tangible love of God came flooding over me. So I knew that God loved me. I had experienced it. And that was wonderful, but I couldn't understand it. Because for the first time in my life, I realized I didn't deserve anything. And yet that's when I experienced the love of God. And I was always taught that it's when you're at your best. It's when you're doing everything right, when you're studying the Word and everything's going good. That's when God really reveals His love to you. It was the opposite with me. So the whole time I was in Vietnam, I was in a quandary trying to figure out, God, why do You love me? Why would you love me? For the first time in my life, I realized that it's not because I'm lovely that you love me. How could you love somebody like me? And this is what changed my life. And I know some of you have heard this, but I've heard it a lot and I still enjoy it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I was reading this verse and it just came alive on the inside of me. It's like the words came off the page. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I was sitting there thinking, God, I know I'm in you. I know I'm born again. And yet I couldn't see everything new in me. I was an introvert and I really struggled to talk to people. If I knew you and if we had already established a relationship, I could be okay with you. But a stranger, I would have people say hi to me and it'd be two blocks down the street before I'd say hi back. I was an introvert. I was constantly fearful about things. And I just saw so many inadequacies, so many failures in my life. And I was thinking, God, how can you love me? And this says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And I looked at my life and I said, I can't see anything new. I'm still the same. My body hadn't changed. My personality hadn't changed. And I just could not see this. And I was trying to be honest with the Lord. And I said, God, I don't doubt this, but explain to me how I'm new because I can't see it. And as I kept reading, I came across 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I saw that, it's like a light went off on the inside of me. And I begin to understand that my body isn't saved. My soul isn't saved. You know, most Christians will sit there and talk about soul salvation. We believe in being a soul winner. And I came to see a soul saved. And most people only acknowledge your physical body, which is obvious that you have a physical body. And they acknowledge that they have a personality part, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your feeling part of you. You know, it's obvious that if you have pain in your body, if somebody was to touch you, you can feel that. But somebody can say words to you and touch you in your emotions. Everybody is aware that you've got a physical body and that you've got a soul. But your body and your soul aren't saved. They haven't been changed. They're subject to change. You can submit them to the power of God, and God's power can flow and heal your body and deliver your soul from depression and fear and things like that. But what happened at salvation, that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says you have a spirit, soul, and body. And I hadn't understood this prior to that. All I understood was what I could see and experience with my five senses. You know, I can see my body. I can feel my body. I can feel that there is an inner person. I have happiness and sadness and fear and all kinds of feelings. All of us are in touch with our physical body and with our soulish realm. But the spirit, you cannot contact the spirit except through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't use your five senses to discern how you are. And this was a radical, radical revelation to me. And I began to think, well, then who am I in the spirit? And I'm going through some things real quickly. I got a whole teaching on this if this is brand new to you, but I'm just trying to summarize where I'm coming from. But I began to go through a lot of scriptures. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it's the spirit that quickens. That word quicken means makes alive. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So this word, God's word, it is spirit. If you want to see what you're like in the spirit, you have to look through this. It also says over in James chapter 1 that whoever continues in the perfect law of liberty is like a man beholding his face in a glass, talking about in a mirror. And so the Word of God is a spiritual mirror. Did you know if you want to see if your hair is combed, you can't go by how you feel? Right now, I hope my hair is combed, but I can't see my hair. Did you know I've never seen my face? And some of you are thinking, well, you see your face all the time. I've never seen my face. I've never looked directly at my face. I can see a reflection of my face in a mirror. I can see a picture, and I'm aware of what I look like, but I'm having to take some other representation and just trust what I see. Did you know that when you see things in the mirror, it's not exactly right? Come on. Some of you haven't thought about this. But if you ever go on television, did you know television, when they have a monitor up there and they're showing you what your program is like, when you lift your right hand, did you know the person in the monitor lifts their right hand? But when you're looking at a mirror and you lift your right hand, the person in the mirror lifts their left hand. Everything, it's a mirror image. And man, this is really confusing because, you know, you'd have some lint or something on your shoulder. And they said, you got lint on your shoulder, and it just, it looks opposite. It's different than the mirror image that we're used to looking at. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is I'm not trying to get you to doubt that you got a face. But I'm saying that you look in a mirror and you trust that image. This says that the Word of God is a mirror, not of your physical body, but of your spiritual man. It tells you what you're like in the spirit. And most of us do not understand what has happened to us at salvation. I knew that God loved me, but did you know if I hadn't have got some understanding of God, how is it that you can love me? Because there's things about me that I don't love. I don't like a lot of things about me. And if you don't understand this, you will eventually, what you think will eventually dominate and control your experience. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This won't bless some of you, but it'll set you free if you'll receive it. But your life is right now the way you think it is. It may not be the way you want it to be. You may be praying for something else, but as you think in your heart, that's the way that it is. If you're sick, it's because your thinking is sick. I'm saying this to bless you. Some of you think, well, I didn't pray for sickness. No, but you're thinking that I'm only human and that this is cancer and that's incurable. That's human way of thinking. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that you have the same spirit on the inside of you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not out there someplace that you got to pray it down. It's not in somebody else that you got to go and get them to give you healing. You have raising from the dead power on the inside of you. And some of you will go look in the mirror and you'll think, well, I don't look like I have raising from the dead power. You'll go look and you can still see the tumor or whatever it is. And most people, again, are just what the Bible calls carnal. That means you're dominated by your five senses, what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And if you can't see it, if you can't feel it, then you don't think it exists. But there is a spiritual world out here and inside of you. You are a spiritual being. It says in James chapter 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The spirit is what gives life to your body. God formed Adam and Eve's body and then he blew into them the breath of life and man became a living soul. The spirit is what gives life to you. And when you get born again, he gives you his spirit. You got a brand new spirit that is identical to him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. Now you cannot see that in your physical body. Your physical body is not like Jesus yet. Jesus in his glorified body, he could just appear and disappear. He could go through walls. He could do things. We don't have a glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that this corruptible body is going to be changed into an incorruptible body. But that hasn't taken place yet. We don't have our resurrected body. Your body's not saved. And it hasn't taken place in your soul yet. Your mental, emotional part. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, now we know in part and we prophesy in part. It's like looking through a glass darkly. We can't see everything clearly. But when that which is perfect is come, talking about our resurrection body, then we will know all things, even as also we are known. You don't know all things yet. Some of you can't find your glasses even when they're on top of your head. We don't know all things. We forget things. Our bodies aren't the part of us that changed. Our soul isn't the part that changed. It's in the spirit. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. Not so are you going to be in the next world. You can only understand that if you understand that you are a spirit, soul, and body. And it's the spirit part of you that is born again. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus was speaking and he said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to relate to God spirit to spirit. And see, this is what began to set me free, because I had only known myself in the physical. And even though I might not have gone out and done some things, I was still guilty. In my heart, I was thinking wrong. I wasn't bold. I was timid. I was shy. I was on and on. You could go. And I was just looking at my physical and at my mental, emotional part of me. And I saw flaws and failures. And I thought, God, how could you love me like I am? The way he loves me is because he's not dealing with me based on this physical, emotional part. He's dealing with me based on that born again spirit. And in my spirit, I am identical to Jesus. It's his spirit that was put into my heart. Galatians 4, 6, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And somebody says, well, I don't know if I have the spirit of God on the inside of me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're born again, your spirit was changed. You are identical to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the word for one there is the Greek word hes, H-E-I-S, and it means a singular one to the exclusion of another. You know, you can say that you're one, like I'm one with this person. What you mean is you have a lot of things in common. You may share similar attitudes and stuff. Some people think, well, here's God up here and I'm one with him like down here. But no, that word in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, you are identical to the exclusion of another. If there are things in the spirit realm like atoms and molecules, then you are atom for atom and molecule for molecule, identical to Jesus in your spirit. That is awesome. And again, most people just have a disconnect because they think, if I was like that, I would know it. No, you wouldn't. It's just like your face. You don't know what your face looks like if you don't go look at something that represents it to you. You can't tell if your hair is combed unless you look and you have to take action based on that. You can't go by how you feel. You may not feel like you've got the resurrection power of God on the inside of you, but that's what this mirror says. And you have to hold this up and find out who you are and what you have and the privileges that God has given you. And when I began to see this, it just transformed everything. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, put on the new man, which if you remember the verse I started with, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new man. And it says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I had the concept that righteousness was something you grew into, something you obtained as you acted and you became more and more righteous. But this says you were created righteous. You were born again righteous. And then it says true holiness, implying that there's false holiness. You know what false holiness is? That's all of your actions. That's when you're basing things. And when you come before God and say, God, I've done everything right, now I know you're going to move in my life. That's self-righteousness. And did you know you need some self-righteousness to be able to relate to people? If you just act bad all of the time, I guarantee you, you're going to suffer. People are going to treat you bad. They won't like you. You could be arrested. You could be put in jail. You have to do right things. You have to live right to get along with people. But when it comes to God, all of your self-righteousness is like a filthy rag. It cannot relate to God. God is a spirit. And God is looking at you in the spirit. And in the spirit, you're awesome. You're perfect. You are absolutely perfect. And some people think, well, I'm perfect like a little baby is perfect. I may have 5 fingers on every hand, 5 toes on every foot, but it's immature and I got to grow. Your spirit isn't growing. It says, as Jesus is, 1 John 4:17, so are we in this world. It didn't say, so are we going to be in the next world. And I can guarantee you, Jesus is not a little baby. He's growing and mature. He is now risen from the dead. Romans chapter 6 says, likewise, reckon ourselves to be alive unto God, but dead unto this sin. And we've got to recognize that your spirit is as perfect, as pure, as complete as it will ever be in eternity. Your spirit isn't growing. We aren't trying to get the word of God into your spirit, because in your spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that we have the mind of Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, we have an unction. That means a special anointing, endowment from God from on high. And we know all things. That isn't true in your physical mind. You come to school, we'll give you tests, and we'll show you that you do not know all things. You don't know all things with your physical mind, but in your spirit, you know all things. You got the mind of Christ. And yet most of us are just going by what we have in our soulish realm and in our physical realm. We embrace all of our inadequacies and we just live there. We don't draw on this supernatural power that's on the inside. And see, this is what began to change my life. I began to recognize that there was a new me on the inside that I had never known. And even though in my flesh, I still am not the person that I'm supposed to be. I haven't arrived. Praise God, I've left, but I'm still a work in progress, and I am not the person that I'm supposed to be or the person that I'm going to be. But I don't relate to God based on what I'm doing in this physical realm. I relate to God based on who I am. I come before Him in the name of Jesus. And you know, when you say in the name of Jesus, what you're saying is, Father, not because of me, not because of any goodness on my part, but because of Jesus, because He bore my sins and He gave me His righteousness. That's how I relate to you. And if you don't understand that, and if you say, Father, I've gone to church, I'm paying my tithes, I'm studying the word, I'm doing this, this, and this, now will you heal me in the name of Jesus? You just took the name of Jesus in vain, because you're claiming that it's based on Him, but everything you said was based on you. God, I've been doing this. Now you owe it to me. I'm worthy now that you can move in my life. You are never worthy. And that'll really upset some people, because man, you feel like you are worthy. Well, through Christ, you're a new creature, and in the spirit, you're awesome. But in the flesh, you're nothing. And a lot of people see these as opposites. Well, I was feeling real good about myself. You ought to feel good about your born again self. But this physical body, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, the end of that verse, he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. And this is a guy that wrote half of the books of the New Testament. Paul saw people raised from the dead. Paul stood through persecution and was beaten and shipwrecked and put in prison. And Paul did things that most of us would just be thrilled to be like Paul. And yet Paul said that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Romans chapter 7, around verse 18. And then he says that we have no confidence in the flesh. The man who God used so mightily, he was not confident in himself. He was confident in Christ, in him. Matter of fact, he even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or was it 1 Corinthians? Anyway, he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When he's not trusting in himself, when he's inadequate in himself, that's when he's strong in the Lord. And most people see these as opposites, but they really have to be held in balance for you to really have a great Christian life. You have to recognize that in my flesh, there is no good thing. That God isn't using me because I'm usable. He's using me out of grace, and I've learned how to die to myself. Paul said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So anyway, I could go into much, much more detail. I've got lots of teaching. I probably have 20 or 30 series on the things that I've been saying. But this is kind of an overview, and this is what began to change my life. Understanding that God loves you is great. And I had an experience that just, I felt it. I experienced God's love. Charles Finney said it was like waves of liquid love that were pouring over him. And I had a similar type of thing. I mean, I felt the love of God, but that would not I would not be serving God today if all I did was going by feelings. It was this revelation of God, how can you love me? And he began to show me that he had changed me and that on the inside I'm a new person. And because of that, I can approach him boldly. Hallelujah. Even when I've messed up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Not when you've done everything right. When you've blown it, you can come boldly before God just as if you'd never sinned, because in your spirit there is no sin. There is no inadequacy. You are identical to Jesus as Jesus is you are. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. And then Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, once you were born again, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, vacuum packed. And you have the Holy Spirit encasing your born again spirit. So when you sin as a Christian, you give Satan inroad into your physical body because it's not sealed. And you give Satan inroad into your mind, your mental, emotional part. And boy, he will take his pound of flesh if you submit to him. It says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you go out and live in sin as a Christian, you are going to have Satan come and dominate you. He will eat your lunch and... if you come to Caris, you will learn that phrase. So you don't want to give Satan place, but even when you've messed up, your spirit is sealed and sin doesn't penetrate that seal. It's like when you can preserves, you put it in a jar and then you put paraffin over the top to keep out all of these impurities and it preserves whatever it is that you're canning. Your spirit has been preserved and it doesn't fluctuate. So even when you fluctuate, when you mess up in the physical realm, your spirit is still created in righteousness and true holiness. God is a spirit, and you can walk boldly into the very throne room of God even when you've sinned and when you've blown it. And some people are like, well, man, this is great news. I can go live in sin. You know, that's exactly what Paul had to deal with in Romans chapter 6. After talking about the exact things that I've been saying, and saying these exact same things in Romans chapter 5, five different times. He says, in the same way that you became a sinner, not through what you did, but through what Adam did, likewise you became a saint. You became righteous through what Jesus did, not through what you do. And that just leads people to think, well, can I go live in sin? So that's what Romans 6:1 says. Shall we live in sin? So that we can, grace can abound. And he said, verse 2, God forbid. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if this question never comes up, If you think, well, man, if God is a spirit and I'm born again and in the spirit, I'm new and I'm sealed. And if God is looking at me and relating to me in the spirit, then does it matter if I live holy or not? If that question never comes up, then you hadn't heard the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. Because he dealt with it twice in Romans chapter 6 and he dealt with it twice in Galatians. There were four different times that he said, what am I saying? Can you just go live in sin? And the answer every single time is absolutely not. He wasn't advocating sin. I'm not advocating sin. But I am saying that when you get born again, your relationship with God is not based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus did. You're a new creature and you are supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can't come before Him on the basis of your goodness and your holiness. You have to learn who you are in Christ. But you still recognize that when you go out and live in sin, it gives Satan an inroad. He will put discouragement, poverty, sickness, disease, all kinds of things. So as much as you can, you need to not live in sin. You don't need to give Satan an inroad into your life. Because John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus was speaking and he said, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. If you go out and live in sin, Satan is going to just come against you and extract all kinds of problems in your life. But God will still love you. Somebody might take what I'm saying and think, well, man, if I'm born again. I'm a new person. God sees me in the spirit and it doesn't fluctuate. I'm sealed, so it doesn't matter what I do. So you go out here and speed. The cop stops you and you say, hey, I don't care. I'm righteous. God loves me. Well, he does love you, but the cop will still give you a ticket. You could go out and rob a bank and say that God loves me and it doesn't matter what I do. Well, did you know what? The whole time you're rotting away in your jail cell, you could just have a great relationship with God because he's dealing with you based on who you are in the spirit. But people will deal with you based on how you act. So you still need to act right. You still need to do the right things, but you don't do it in order to have a relationship with God. And when I learned this, it changed my life because I was constantly failing to be the person that I'm supposed to be. And I know some of you are thinking, boy, you must have been a really bad person. You're constantly failing to be the person you're supposed to be. You just may not be aware of it. I was aware of it. Did you know the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin? If you aren't in faith, if you ever fluctuate in your faith, that's sin. James 4, 17 says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So sin is not only when you break a command. Sin is when you fail to be the person you're supposed to be. When you have an opportunity to do good to somebody and yet you're just thinking about yourself and you don't do anything for other people, did you know that that's sin? So some of you may think that you're a relatively good sinner, but who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? We cannot approach God on the basis of what we do, and whether you realize it or not, you constantly are falling short of the person you're supposed to be. And if you're under this deception that somehow or another, I'm going to get so holy, I'm going to start living so holy that now God's got to move in my life, you will be on a treadmill exerting a lot of energy and getting nowhere. You will never get to a place to where you can stand before God based on your goodness. You have to learn who you are in Christ. You have to step over into Christ and start approaching Him on the basis of who He is and what He's done and not what you've done. And when you understand that, it'll change everything. Like I said, I used to be an introvert. Did you know to talk in front of this many people, I'd have just died. I used to hold a Bible study where there was 20 or 30 people coming and I would nearly die every day before the Bible study because I just was so introverted. God has changed. My flesh hasn't changed, but what I've done, I've gotten to where I deny my flesh and my own feelings and I've started letting Christ live through me. That's the key. Paul said, it's not me, it's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the victory in the Christian life isn't being changed, it's being exchanged. It's not a changed life. It's an exchanged life. And you just get in Christ. And did you know, I've known people that after years and years, I knew this one guy who worked for me. He had been a pastor of a church, and yet he got mad at God, threw his Bible out the window, and went back and did drugs trying to kill himself. He got so upset. And he was in the psych ward because it was an attempted suicide, and so they kept him there for a couple of days. And when I heard about it, I went and saw him, and he had already given instructions not to let me in. But I got past him. And I went in to see him. And when I walked in to see him, he just saw me and started crying. He said, "I can't believe I did this. After all God's done for me, he saved me. He delivered him from drugs." And he had been a pastor. He had seen people healed. And he says, "I can't believe that I would have done something like that." He says, "I thought I was stronger than that." And I told him, I said, "You don't ever get stronger. Your flesh doesn't improve when you get saved. What it is, you just quit living out of your flesh and you start letting Christ living through you." And I said, the moment you step out of Christ and the moment you get back into yourself is as capable of sin and failure as it ever was. It's like flying in an airplane. You may think, man, I'm at 35,000 feet and I'm going 500 miles an hour. I'm awesome. You aren't awesome. It's your position in that plane that's awesome. And if you don't believe it, step outside of that plane and see how long you fly. You aren't flying. It's that plane. It's your position in there. It's not you that is healing the sick and having joy and peace and victory. It's Christ living on the inside of you. But before you can let Christ live through you, you got to quit living on your own strength and power. You got to be like Paul, "And I have no confidence in the flesh. I am turning from approaching God based on my goodness. I'm not going to tell God, 'God, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've been doing these things. Now you've got to move in my life.'" If you approach that God that way, you're approaching him in the flesh. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, I believe it's around verse 8. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. You got to get out of yourself. You got to get out of approaching God based on your own. Did you know if you're worried about things, you have a financial need or a physical need, a healing or something like that, and if you're just constantly stressed out, "Oh God, how am I going to take care of this?" It's because you're in the flesh. The scripture says that you're supposed to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and then verse 6, I believe it is, and then the next verse says, "Casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you." And some people disconnect those verses. And they think that casting your care over on the Lord is separate from being humble. Did you know humility is when you just come before God and, "God, I can't handle this. I don't know, so I give it to you. I let you handle it. It's your problem." That's humility. You cast your care over on the Lord. If you haven't cast your care over on the Lord, if you are burdened down feeling, "What do I have to do to get God to move?" You are operating in your flesh. You are living out of your ability. Man, that's awesome. Very, very, very few Christians understand that. Do you know right now we have to have $8.5 million a month to pay my bills? And I slept all night last night. I cast my care about it over on the Lord. And it was just yesterday I was told that we now have to have $10.5 million a month. And they wanted me to take out a loan. And I said, "Nope, I'm not taking out a loan." I said, "But we will get it." But anyway, now I'm being told we have to have $10.5 million to get done what I want to do. And you know what? I don't have any care about it. It's not my responsibility. It's my response to his ability that counts. And I tell you, if you come here, we're going to say this so many different ways that you're going to get it. And if you ever get free from yourself and past your limitations and quit limiting God because of the color of your skin, because of your gender. Of course, nowadays you can just change your gender if you don't like it. But If you get past your own limitations and quit limiting God on your lack of education or whatever it is, and if you start standing in Christ, you'll find that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You will find a potential that you've never known before. And I suspect that every one of you that's here, you're here because you recognize that there's something more. You suspect that you aren't experiencing everything that God has for you, and you're looking to see, is this something that God would want to do? And I tell you what, we're going to be sharing the Word of God with you, and it's the Word that changes your life. Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform there means to pour into the mold of. Don't be poured into the mold of this world, but be transformed. The word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. How a caterpillar spins a cocoon and then comes out this beautiful butterfly. So don't be poured into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The greatest thing you will ever do for transformation in your life is to renew your mind by the Word of God. And I tell you, this is a huge book. There's a lot of things in here that every one of us need. And if you just take it on your own and study, like I've been studying for 56 years, many times I've spent 10, 15 hours a day studying the Word, but it's taken 56 years to learn the things that I've learned. You can come here and get it condensed. And that doesn't mean that it's, you know, just automatic, but I can take things that it's taken me 56 years to learn and share them with you. And we got Wendell over here. He's been in the ministry for 200 or 300 years. Greg Moore added up that if you add up just our staff that we have here, that are in school, it's over 1,000 years worth of Bible study and ministry experience. You know, another thing that's different about Caris is that every single person who ministers in this school is somebody who's been successful in ministry. And I don't mean this as a criticism, but it's the truth that most universities, most Bible colleges have people teaching the Word of God that couldn't make it outside. They couldn't have a church. It wouldn't work. And so in a sense, all they can do is teach in a Bible school. We've got people that are successful, people that are super successful. And I tell you what, it'll make a difference. So we aren't a substitute for you getting in the Word yourself, but we can certainly point you in the right direction. We can share with you things that God has shared with us. It could save you years and years and years worth of struggle. You know, I had a dream one time, and in this dream, I had a machete. And I was hacking through a jungle. And I mean, it was huge effort to just make a path big enough for me to walk on. And I mean, I was worn out hacking my way through this jungle. And then I looked behind me, and behind me there were people coming that were expanding it and stuff. And within a short period of time, here was a 6-lane highway, and people were driving 60 miles an hour and passing me up. Amen. And in a sense, that's kind of like, you know, I had to dig these things out. I didn't go to Bible school. I went through the school of hard knocks. And I learned these things, but now we're sharing them with you, and you can take these things, and man, you can propel yourself and see God move in your life much greater than what any of us have ever done. And so I just believe that God has brought you here for such a time as this. I believe that God is speaking to people, and I have people all the time say, well, I want to come, but I'm just not sure it's God. And you know what? I've just gotten to where I tell people, well, I understand. It might be the devil that wants you to come sit under the Word of God for 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years. That sounds like the devil or your flesh. I can guarantee you, if you have a desire to be here, it is not because it's just your desire or because it's the devil that's inspiring you to do it. It's because God has placed this on your heart. I tell people all the time, That you don't have to have a word from God to come to Charis. You got to have a word from God not to come to Charis. It'd be good for anybody. And you don't have to be in full-time ministry. It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife. It'll make you a better parent. It'll make you better in your business. I guarantee you, sitting under the Word, it will just transform you through the renewing of your mind. And you will begin to start seeing the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God manifest in your life. It's effortless change. I've got a book by that title, and it's really, really awesome. Amen. So, Father, we are just so thankful for the things that you've done in my life and all of our instructors, for all of the people that are here. Father, we are so thankful, and I just pray that you speak to people and that answer their questions, give them revelation. And I believe that, Father, those who you are desiring to come here will respond, and we thank you, and we just receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're going to take a break.